Law and Gospel on this Monday, May the 21st, in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker, pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which KFUO, of course, is a broadcast ministry of. And we're only too happy to take your calls as we're talking about a couple of subjects. But I have a little housekeeping task that I want to get to first of all. A lot of times when you phone up to get on the air, you're talking either to Jenny or Sydney. Just about 20 minutes ago, we got a call from Sydney that her grandson had to be airlifted to one of the hospitals in light of a fall that he had had recently, and it's a serious situation. So we're asking you to keep him in your prayers, and I'd like to say a prayer right now. Heavenly Father, as we consider the predicament of Ryan, we know that from our point of view, nothing seems to make sense, but you not only have the whole world in your hands, but you also have this believer in your hands also. Therefore, we trust your promises that you will never leave him nor forsake him, and whatever the decision that you permit to happen, we know is according to your will, which is far greater than ours. Give us that trust, and if it be your will, we certainly do ask that he recover from his injuries and soon be home again with his family. In Jesus' name, we are praying. Amen. One of the questions that has often come up in my ministry from visitors who attend our church is when I, as a pastor, give the absolution. The absolution? Well, every worship service begins with reminding us how we are able to enter into the presence of God. Now, the first item is to remind the church of their baptism. And that's why we start the service off with, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. But then we move very quickly to what's called a confession of sin, where we say, we're poor, miserable sinners, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. It's at that point that the pastor, and I've done this many a time, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you. Now, visitors will often come to me and say, I don't believe a pastor has the power to forgive sins. And there's a number of ways that I will respond to that. The first being, I agree with you. What? What do you mean you agree with me? Well, I agree with you, a pastor does not have the power to forgive sins. But I just heard you say, I forgive your sins. Oh, yes, that's correct, but that's not on the basis of any power I have. That's on the basis of the office I hold and the authority that I have been given. I'm simply a mouthpiece for Jesus Christ. In fact, if you'd listen carefully, remember I said, in the stead of. Now, that doesn't mean instead of Jesus, I'm forgiving your sins. No, it means in the place of. That's a far better translation. It's kind of like, you get a call from the doctor, and he's telling you that one of your friends is in the hospital and he wants to see you. And you say, I'm sorry, unless my friend asked me that, I'm not coming. No, you have no problem with the doctor having been given authority by the patients to call family members. Why do you have a problem with God giving the authority to a pastor to forgive sins? Now, this is all, of course, leading to our readings for this coming Sunday, which is Pentecost. And you know for sure what we're going to be hearing from one of the readings, Acts chapter 2, and that great Peter sermon, as well as folks coming to realize that they have put to death the Messiah, who also has risen from the dead. Well, what's interesting is The gospel for that day is from John chapter 15 and 16, when Jesus reveals that when he leaves, he will send from the Father the Holy Spirit. That's why we talk about in the Creed, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son. It's just a kind of a metaphorical way, using our language, to try and figure out where did the Holy Spirit come from, and he comes from both the Father and Jesus. In fact, in verse 7 of chapter 16, Jesus goes so far to say, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Kind of reminds us of the time when Jesus was talking to Mary in the garden, who thought he was a gardener, when in reality, when she discovered, and it was clearly revealed to her, it was Jesus himself, she began to cling to him. She didn't want to let him go. And he said, no, Mary, I have to ascend into heaven. And the point we made last week about that during the ascension is that by his ascending into heaven, he will be closer to Mary than when she was clinging to him. Because he is now in with you as a believer in Jesus Christ. But what we want to get to is the passage from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 37. Maybe you're familiar with this, maybe you're not, but it's a kind of a vision Ezekiel has of a valley of dry bones. And these dry bones are brought back to life, they get breath, and God indicates in verse 11 of chapter 37, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now remember, Ezekiel was kind of around during the time that Israel was in captivity with the Babylonians. So they feel that all their hope is gone, our bones are dry, we ourselves are cut off. And here's my question. Who speaks to the bones to bring them back to life? Who speaks to the bones? Well, the obvious answer is God, which means it's probably wrong, because the obvious answers a lot of times in the Old Testament and the New Testament are contrary to what the Bible reveals. Permit me to read the passage. The hand of the Lord came upon me, this is Ezekiel, and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were dry. And God said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again God said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together bone to bone. As I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Then God said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, I'm sure one of the first things the living flesh did not say to Ezekiel, where did you get the power to raise dead bones from the dead and bring them back to life? You see, it's the same kind of situation. In fact, the work of the Christian is to bring dead bones back to life even today. Now, I'm not talking about real dead bones from some kind of a skeleton or something. I'm talking about, from God's point of view, every unbeliever can be characterized as an individual of dead bones. In fact, Jesus speaks this way about the Pharisees. They're kind of the living dead. Why? Because from God's point of view, what makes a person alive truly, from a spiritual point of view, is a right relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And guess what? There is no right relationship for an unbeliever. They have to be brought to life. I've been in the ministry some 40 years. I don't ever remember hearing God's voice. But every Sunday, God's word is brought to the people. And they are brought back to life. You see, this is really kind of interesting. This isn't really able to be found in any other religion, where God has chosen to use human beings as his vehicle to witness to Jesus Christ. Because every proper understanding of witnessing in the Bible is always pointing to the work of Jesus Christ and the benefits that you have received because of what he has done in his conception, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Tomorrow, we're going to be taking a look at the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday. And one of the things we're going to be seeing is just a wonderful summary of the entire Bible in two chapters of that Sunday school lesson. But we're going to keep that till tomorrow when we're talking to Pastor Mark Smith, who, by God's grace, will be with us. This is the kind of God we have. He has set up a way in which he appeals to unbelievers to come into his family. And he does that by having you prophesy, or preach, or witness, or give testimony. And the testimony God is looking for you to give is not what's happening in your life, because that's not going to persuade anybody. It's like saying, boy, have I ever got a wonderful life right now. Oh, what happened? Oh, I won the lottery. Oh, well, tell me more about that. Nobody says that. They know that the odds of winning like you won are just really slim. And that's how testimony about what Jesus has done in your life. Plus, the testimony is always in error, because it's always positive stuff. As we said a couple of weeks ago, proper testimony, if you're going to use your experience, is, boy, I tell you, I think I had a better life before I became a Christian, because I got persecution now. I don't know if you heard about this, but a fine Christian individual put up on YouTube, that's on the internet, a kind of a video explaining why homosexual behavior is an abomination to God. Guess what? YouTube took it down, because they said it was hate speech. Yeah, don't tell me that a word from the President of the United States, where he is suddenly now, and I heard this past week because of his daughter's incongruence with homosexual marriage. It's just amazing that this doesn't change the whole atmosphere now, and specifically against those of us who recognize that homosexuality is an abomination before Almighty God. You can't change the Bible simply because a government has decided now to okay something that was at one time not only illegal, but certainly is immoral. But if you weren't a Christian, you wouldn't have to speak out against it, because you'd probably be a part of a religion or believe in evolution where there are no morals. You can really do whatever you want, because there's nobody above you telling you, don't do this. Now, you'll probably do it outwardly because you don't want to get in trouble with the law, but behind the scenes, boy, what a different life a person would have if he or she was not a Christian. But getting back to the point I want to make is, God wants to bring true life because he loves the gossipers, he loves the homosexuals. He doesn't see a distinction between them. He wants them to bring him into a right relationship with him. But he doesn't use his voice. He doesn't use signs and wonders today. He uses his word. And in fact, Jesus himself, if you'll recall, on the road to Emmaus, that's in that Luke passage, where he's talking to the two disciples, and they are just, well, their heart burns within them as they begin to see all of the Old Testament passages that point to Jesus. And why does he do these things? Well, he does it. In verse 25, he says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In fact, is it not in that same book that we hear of doubting Thomas? You know, doubting Thomas, boy, he's not so sure that he believes that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, the one passage I read from Luke, the book really is John chapter 20. And here's what Jesus says through the Apostle John. Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Okay, now, here is why the Bible was written. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You hear that? Life in his name. You want to bring life to someone? Don't waste your time trying to prove the Bible or trying to find evidence for what we believe, because there is none. Instead, speak the gospel. And the Holy Spirit will take the gospel, which are what? The promises connected to the death, resurrection, and ascension and life of Jesus Christ. You see, when I say there's no evidence for the promises, if you were at that cross, would it have been obvious to you that Jesus had your sins and that's what he was paying for? No. Until you read it in the Bible that that was the effect of the death on the cross, you would have not the slightest inkling of it. Even though he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. The teachings of the gospel, the promises connected to the gospel, are so out of common sense that unless they're revealed to someone, they'll never come to an understanding of them. At least with us involved. It's obvious God can bring them to an understanding. The example I'm thinking of, John the Baptizer in the womb of Elizabeth. He came to faith, jumping for joy when Jesus entered the room, who was less than a tenth of an inch long in the womb of Mary, because she had come directly after hearing the angel. So, the point we're making today is, you can raise people from the dead, just like Ezekiel did. And it's not on the basis of your power. You have no power to raise people any more than you have power to forgive sins. But you have authority to do so. In fact, you have authority in a lot of areas that others don't have. If you're a parent, you have the authority to discipline your own children. You don't have the authority to discipline other children. Unless, perhaps, you're a teacher. But still, a parent can discipline in ways that a non-parent cannot. Now think of a warden in jail. He's the head of a jail, a federal prison, and someone is going to be executed. Does the warden have the power to put someone to death? The answer is no. But does he have the authority? And the answer is yes. In fact, only with the proper authority. Now, first of all, there had to have been an arrest, then there had to have been a court case, Then there had to have been a jury that said guilty. Then there had to have been a judge that did the sentence. Then there had to be appeals where the appeals did not work out. Then there had to be a date made. Then the warden had to give the okay to follow through with the execution. I mean, there's a lot of steps there. Nobody's got the power to do it, but you certainly do have the authority. You see, Jesus' authority is given to you. Oh, I'm not a pastor. You don't have to be a pastor. You can actually bring your children up at home. Let's say you're not near a church that you're comfortable with. I was just talking to somebody not long ago, and they live in a certain area of the country where there isn't a good church within 100 miles. Oh, there are congregations, but they're either non-Christian or evangelical or work righteous, or people are doing church growth, or they're talking about principles of life, or they're doing all this nonsense rather than speaking the clear word of God. And I'll tell you, people are fleeing from those churches because they don't feed you. Oh, they make you feel good on that Sunday, but they're not grounded in the speaking of the gospel. You can hear a whole sermon in Christian churches and the name Jesus is never mentioned, because it's more important for the church to get you involved in having fellowship with other members, or building homes for the homeless, or helping people with AIDS, as though that's the task of the church. And that's why sermons are so anemic these days. In fact, I'm surprised most people go to church, but maybe they like to get entertained at no cost or something along these lines. In case you're thinking that when Ezekiel told the bones to live, that he was the one that caused them to live, I left out a couple of verses in Ezekiel, and I want to read them in context. Again, God said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath in you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Now what happens right after that? Verse 7. So Ezekiel prophesied as I was commanded, and as I did so, there was noise, a rattling, the bones came together bone to bone. And guess what? There was no breath. So God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the breath, son of man." And Ezekiel does, and guess what? God does the work. You know, a lot of people don't like infant baptism because they say, well, that's a work that you do. No, it isn't. It's God's work. He's just using my hands to apply water onto the baby. He's using my voice to give the Trinitarian formula. I baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I'm not doing anything except being used by God to create life in that child. And who would not want to bring life to their children? Well, I'll tell you who. People who don't think children are sinners, which is amazing to me. I mean, haven't you had a kid born in your family? Or that God, of course, thinks that all children are innocent. Boy, what planet do they live on? Certainly not the planet of God's Word. So, you have no power to forgive sins or bring life to anybody, but you have authority as you properly use God's Word as He indicates it is to be used and His sacraments. Guess what? He then does the work of bringing breath into them. When we get back, the hymn, "Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord."
One Jewish woman offers her community pro-life alternatives.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Sometimes Jewish women facing an unplanned pregnancy feel like they do not have the same options Christian women do. Erica Pellman, Orthodox Jew and mother to two little boys, wanted to change that. A lot of rabbis would say it's okay to have an abortion, Pellman said. Where's our support for them if they don't want one? So Erica set up a Jewish crisis pregnancy network where volunteers offer support through counseling and resources. Even though most Jews would not call themselves pro-life, Erica calls valuing women and their babies a Jewish perspective.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
The Bible is a source of truth, and those who are engaged in that pursuit of truth are well served to study the Bible, to learn what it offers. That's what happens on the Bible Study program on KFUO Radio. Hear the magnificent teachings that are revealed as we take in its Word. Participate if you like, or just listen to the Bible Study and Ask the Pastor programs.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO Radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
You probably know that it's important that you share your feelings and thoughts and emotions with your husband. But you should also share those with good girlfriends. This is John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute. Here's psychologist Dr. Julie Slattery explaining why.
They find almost like they're talking to a wall because he can't go there with them. But if they can have that kind of emotional expression with friends, when they do talk to their husbands, there's something that they've already dumped out. And now we can have a normal conversation. And so I think it's really key in those first few years of marriage, when you run up against that expectation, to realize it doesn't mean I'm pulling back from my husband, but I understand that there's some things that I need that he's just not built and designed to give me. And that's why the Lord's provided community.
Find some friends who will help you focus on the positives in life and in your husband. You'll feel better about your marriage and your life. You can find additional trusted advice to help your family thrive at focusonthefamily.com/marriage.
Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. That is the primary hymn to be listening to this coming Sunday on Pentecost. Why come Holy Ghost, God and Lord? Because that's what Jesus promised. That it is to your advantage that I go away, but I will send you a comforter. And the hymn is written by none other than Martin Luther, the great reformer. Died in 1546. And, of course, we're the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, called Lutheran, because we believe that Luther had a gift from God to summarize well what the Bible has to say. But, you know, when I, as a seminary student, went to the seminary, I didn't go to learn what Luther said. I went instead to see if what Luther said was in agreement with the Bible. So whether we were doing text analysis or interpretation of the Bible or looking at the confessions of the Lutheran Church, if there were not other Bible passages to back up Luther's interpretation, then I never would have become a Lutheran pastor. That's what I did for 4 years. And 60 courses after that, I still find that the essence of the Christian faith was well summarized by that individual. But of course, who really said it was the Bible. So, I don't make a distinction between Lutheran theology and biblical theology. If I did, I wouldn't be a Lutheran. And I challenge anybody to find anything in Lutheran theology. Let's take a look at this hymn. Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord by Martin Luther. This obviously is a hymn set for Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit is sent. But notice, you're not even out of the first line, and you already refer to him as God and Lord. We know he was God because he helped create the world. If you take a look at Genesis chapter 1, all three persons of the Trinity are there. In the beginning, God the Father basically created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, that's the Holy Spirit. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and Jesus is the Word of God. And in fact, in John chapter 1, nothing was created that was not created by Jesus Christ. And yet the other two persons of the Trinity are also there. So we refer to that as a kind of a cooperation of the Holy Trinity. They also cooperated in your salvation, except only the second person of the Trinity died. The Father did not die, the Holy Spirit did not die. But God the Son did die. So, this is all kind of, and one of the main Bible verses to be looking at, is John chapter 16. And this hymn is on the basis of that, although many other Bible verses are in there. Let me just read a couple of verses from John 16. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take up what is mine and declare it to you. Now, what is Jesus? What does Jesus have? He has the forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit declares it to you. Now, in the previous half hour, we talked about Ezekiel as the one that was telling the bones to come back to life. And they came back to life because God was behind the words of Ezekiel. That's also true in Acts chapter 2, where Peter gives that wonderful sermon at Pentecost, but God is behind those words. So thousands of people are converted on that very day. So when we say, come Holy Ghost, God and Lord, we want him to be in our lives also, because that's the promise God has made. Why? With all your graces now outpoured. What graces? We're talking about the gracious gifts that come about from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your sins have been paid for. You're wearing the robe of righteousness. All things are working to your good. No temptation will come upon you beyond your power to endure. And I could go on for another hour with the promises in the Bible. Now, somebody asked me about this in an email. Where do I get this book? Frankly, you can go to any bookstore and just look for something entitled Promises of the Bible. And when you open it up, make sure that all that's listed there are promises. The only other thing you might see are headings, like promises from God when you are sick, promises when you don't have a job, promises when you lose a loved one. And so they're categorized. But just any book on promises, if that's all that it has. Now, if they start interpreting promises, I would watch out for that. But basically, that's what the gospel is. If there's one thing we can help you to understand today, although the gospel obviously includes the historical accuracies of Christ's death and resurrection and, you know, everything that happened in the Bible as said, that's still not the gospel, because it's the promises connected to those. For example, Noah's flood. We believe it happened just as the Bible said. The whole world was covered with water. But we don't want to get in a big argument scientifically over whether that's true or not, because science cannot possibly contradict the Bible, because God is above science. In fact, what we've discovered is that proper science always is in agreement with God's word. But that's not the point of the flood. The point of the flood is a promise that God will never again destroy the whole world with water. And that's when you see a rainbow. You're reminded of God's promises. So God attaches his promises to all kinds of things we see, so that water splashed upon a baby really brings the child into the heavenly home. These are the graces outpoured. And just change the word graces to the benefits or the blessings or the gifts. And where are they outpoured? On each believer's mind and heart. Now, wait a minute. We're born with a corrupt heart. Well, Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit or mind within me. That's called conversion. And it comes about by the word being spoken. We already looked at the John passage to Thomas, doubting Thomas. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That's what we're talking about here. A fantastic gift that God has given to us. And it's a gift that comes to us because God loves us. Because God is taking care of us. Your fervent love to them impart. Your fervent love? You see, love can be a concept, but unless it becomes a verb of action, it really doesn't matter much. So, God does action. He comes, takes upon human flesh, so that he might experience the punishment that should have been yours. And by suffering and dying, he takes your place in the curse of the law. He dies so that you need not to, as you trust in him for salvation. That's how the love of the Holy Spirit works. Transferring the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection to you. Going on with the first verse, Lord, by the brightness of your light, in holy faith your church unite. From every land and every tongue, this to your praise, O Lord our God, be sung. Now, what's the brightness of his light? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, but he also refers to himself as the light of the world. You see, take away light and you're in darkness. Jesus brings light to help you understand true reality. There is a God, he is a triune God, And from before the foundation of the world, he had devised a plan to save you from eternal damnation. And he brings you into the Holy Christian Church, the kingdom of God on earth. And that crew comes from every land and every tongue. In fact, Pentecost is a good example of that, because you have all kinds of people, Arabs, people from Crete, and they all have different languages too, because the Holy Spirit moved the disciples to be able to speak in their language. Now, we're not really quite sure how that happened. There's two ways that an apostle who is speaking could actually have been speaking in Arabic. Or another option is the people, though they were speaking in Aramaic, the Holy Spirit moved the language to be heard by the people in Arabic. Well, we're not really quite sure. I haven't made up my mind which way it happened. But I like the latter way, because one apostle could be speaking to about five or six different language groups. How? Because the Holy Spirit is changing the language into what they can hear. He not only did that, but he also created with them a clean heart and a right spirit. And that's why every one of these verses ends with Alleluia, Alleluia. Because from every land and every tongue, the Holy Christian Church is made up. And by the way, if you look at Romans 9:11, that's the new Israel. All the promises of the New Testament in conjunction with that deal with the Holy Christian Church as the new Israel, not the land of Israel over there. You get the two mixed up and you're going to have all kinds of political malfunctions in your mind. Verse 2. We've already talked about that by the brightness of your light, the Holy Church would unite. Now verse 2 begins, come holy light, guide divine. Now, we're still speaking of the Holy Spirit. So, he is the one. Jesus is kind of the flashlight. The Holy Spirit is kind of holding him and pointing to divine truths, because he is our guide divine. So, come holy light, guide divine. Now, cause the word of life to shine. You see, it doesn't say, now cause the obedience of the people to grow. You're not saved by law. No, you're saved by the word of life. That's the word of God shining upon people. It is just really amazing. Any pastor who's been around for any length of time can tell you that what they have seen is people coming to faith in ways that are really quite astonishing. You know, in ways that, boy, you just really wonder, and you can't believe that that is what is happening. But that's exactly what is happening. So, cause the word of life to shine. Teach us to know our God aright and call him Father with delight. Now, why is that so important? Because by nature, look at every religion in the world. They don't look at delight with whoever their God is. They look at him with fear and trepidation, because he's in wrath against you. And I can prove it. I mean, not that he is now, but I can prove the other religions think he is, because they have all kinds of ways to appease his wrath, to placate his anger. Why would you need to do that with a God who loves you and is already reconciled with you? But none of their gods are. The idea that Christianity is just another religion to, you know, love one another, do good works, is so far from the truth. It is a totally unique understanding of reality. So that when you hear of what Jesus has done, you can now speak about the Father with delight. From every error keep us free, let none but Christ our Master be, that we in living faith abide in him our Lord with all our might confide. Yes, growing up in the Reformation, Luther was well aware of the fact how false teaching can move a person away from the true light. Well, we're not against false teaching because we think we're better than others. We're against false teaching because it takes away comfort, and a person can tend to lose their faith in the true God when they follow false teaching. And this is why it's so sad to hear so many sermons that have nothing to do with Christianity, but instead are speaking about principles of life. I mean, if you really ran your life according to the principles in the Bible, like in the church, run your business that way, you would be arrested. Arrested? Well, I've given that parable many a time, where somebody, well, he hires somebody at 7, 9, 11, 1, 3, and 5, and then pays them all the same wage at 6 o'clock. You try and do that if you're an owner of a McDonald's, and see how long before you're not fined, if not in jail. The idea that you can use the spiritual principles of life that God works on the basis of in the church, that you can use those in the secular realm, shows you that people have no understanding or little understanding of the Christian faith. Christ needs to be your only master, so once he says it, that settles it. Verse 3. We've already talked about the third person of the Trinity being the Holy Ghost, then the Holy Light. Now we hear Holy Fire. Come, Holy Fire, comfort true. Grant us the will your work to do. Now see, I don't know why so many people talk about that Lutherans don't speak a lot about good works. We speak nothing about good works if you're talking about how you get saved. It's just like talking to your children. Daddy, do you love me? Well, only when you do good works. Great. How'd you like to have a father like that? A lot of people do. They're called abusive fathers. No. The good works come after you're fully a member of the family. Here's what we'd like you to do in order to keep peace and comfort in this family. So, don't ever think that your works make a bit of difference to God as to whether or not he will save you. Because if you're an unbeliever, you can't do one good works in his sight. That's savable. In fact, well, Jesus said it last week. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. So the only way to be with him is to trust in him. Then good works flow. So yes, we're asking the Holy Spirit, now that you have brought us into a right relationship with God through the truth of the Word, now please give us the will in order that your work we may be able to do, and in your service to abide. That's just really well said. Let trials turn us not aside. Lord, by your power, prepare each heart. Yes. How many people tend to change their view about God because of trials and tribulations and temptations? This is just the work of Satan. The temptation to Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit was simply a way of getting them to rebel against God. And that's what every trial and temptation attempts to get you to do. Just like Jesus had the trial of eating nothing for 40 days in the wilderness, and he was sorely tempted to change a rock into bread. Wow. But in each case, he retorted with a passage from Deuteronomy. See, that's how the Word is the light of life. Lord, by your power prepare each heart, and to our weakness strength impart, that bravely here we may contend through life and death to you, our Lord, ascend. You know, that's really well put. Because we're taking a look at a situation where we're going to be under duration, under the devil's work again and again, and apart from Jesus Christ, during that entire duration of time that we are contending with the world, Jesus is always looking at us and indicating that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's the good word. And it's a word that we need to hear. Let's continue to hear the hymn. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. You just finished hearing Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. And it's in preparation for this coming Pentecost Sunday. Also on this Pentecost Sunday, and this will be the next broadcast for Law and Gospel, we're going to be taking a look at a wonderful Bible passage. In fact, there's two chapters for the Sunday school lesson which probably does a better job of summarizing the teachings of the Christian faith than probably any other two chapters in the Bible. It talks about sin and salvation, heaven and hell, Jesus and the church, the Holy Trinity, and so much more. So with the help of our good friend, Pastor Mark Smith, we intend to be here talking about the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday in order to teach your children a perception of reality that is from the Holy Trinity's point of view. And that's really what all theology is really about. In the meantime, we also would like you to keep in your prayers the grandson of our lady on the telephone, Sidney Kendall. A lot of times when you phone in, you either hear from Jenny or Sidney. And he was airlifted to one of the hospitals in the area after a fall. His name is Ryan Kindle, and we ask you to keep him in your prayers, and we'll have an update for you tomorrow. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Start your day off right with the morning show Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
Contacting someone at KFUO Radio can be as easy as going to our homepage on the World Wide Web, picking up a phone and calling us, or writing to us and sending it the old-fashioned way in the mail. At KFUO.org, you'll find our smiling faces along with email addresses and phone numbers for the staff of KFUO Radio. Also displayed is our mailing address, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Thank you for tuning to listener-supported KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. 30 days in jail for the ex-Rutgers student convicted of bias intimidation for spying on his gay roommate and another man with a webcam. 30 days plus probation for Darun Ravi, who is not being deported to his native India. Judge Glenn Berman in New Brunswick, New Jersey, on whether this bias also included hatred.
I do not believe he hated Tyler Clementi. He had no reason to. But I do believe he acted out of colossal insensitivity.
Robbie's roommate, Tyler Clementi, was held up as a symbol of what bullying can do to young gays after he killed himself in the fall of 2010 by jumping off the George Washington Bridge. President Obama and other NATO leaders are wrapping up their Chicago summit by talking about plans for an irreversible transition in Afghanistan.
We'll set a goal for Afghan forces to take the lead for combat operations across the country in 2013, next year, so that ISAF can move to a supporting role.
And the alliance is set to end all combat operations in 2014. A Mississippi sheriff says it was gang activity that set off a prison riot that killed a guard and injured 19 people. The privately run prison near Natchez remains on lockdown today. Oh no! The Olympic torch briefly flamed out on the way from Greece to Britain for this summer's London Olympics.
The torch was attached to the side of the wheelchair of David Follett, a para-badminton player, when the flame went out. London Olympic organisers blame the incident on a malfunctioning burner. Such occurrences are fairly common, and organisers always keep a mother flame in a protective lantern just in case.
That's London correspondent Charles Deledesma. The Supreme Court says a man's children who were born through artificial insemination after his death cannot get Social Security survivor benefits. This is AP Radio News. President Obama delivers the commencement.